Do you struggle to reach out to friends or family members who have questions about Christianity? Well, we have just the resource for you. It's a new book titled What They Need to Hear, Sharing Christ with Family and Friends. It's written by regular guest Pastor Clement Preuss. What They Need to Hear is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. What They Need to Hear, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June.
We are a nation of Christians and Muslims, Jews and Hindus, and non-believers. In the words of Scripture, the time has come to set aside childish things.
I humbly ask this in the name of the one who changed my life, Yeshua, Isa, Jesus, Jesus, who taught us to pray, Our Father.
O God of our many understandings, we pray that you will bless us with tears, with anger. Bless us with discomfort.
Let us take that power back to our homes, our churches, our temples, our mosques, wherever we seek your will.
Sooner or later, this subject is going to come up. And it usually comes up at times of dire sadness and tragedy. In fact, it was just this last Sunday, we were talking about a text in Bible class. I was teaching Bible class at the church where I serve. And the question came up at the end of class, what about babies who die before birth, or who die shortly after birth, but before the opportunity to receive baptism? What about babies who may well be dying apart from Christ? You know, there are Christians who give an answer to that question, and it seems to be a very comforting, a very fair, and a very logical kind of an answer. Well, those babies are innocent. They look innocent. They act innocent, for the most part. And what kind of a God would consign a baby to eternal condemnation just because they die too soon? And the argument is extended to something called an age of accountability. That is, well, not just babies, but toddlers and maybe even small children too. God would never hold them accountable. Now, they might be sinful. It's hard to deny that they are after a while, but God won't hold them accountable. That wouldn't be fair. The age of accountability. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll spend the first hour of today's program talking with Dr. Andrew Doss about the alleged age of accountability. Then in the second hour of the program, it's very full. Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse joins us to talk about population control. Then a little bit after that, the problem with the population has not so much to do with its control, but its decline. After that, audio open lines. Briefly, we'll play Bishop Gene Robinson's prayer at a Monday inaugural event. He prayed to the God of our many understandings. He has a very clear understanding of who this God is, but he's willing to allow for any other understanding as well. We'll see what you think about it during audio open lines. And then in the last half hour of today's program, part three of a five-part weekly series on bad ways to argue about abortion today when you assume what you're trying to prove. Scott Klusendorf of Life Training Institute will be our guest. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 1-877-623-MYIE, and our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Dr. Andrew Doss is a regular guest. He's professor of religious studies at Elmhurst College in Elmhurst, Illinois, and author of the book Baptized into God's Family. Dr. Doss, welcome back.
Thank you for having me.
I like two things. I like babies and I like kittens, okay? That's just something you might want to know about me. But on my wall, there are two calendars. One has a beautiful little kitten, blue eyes, adorable. And the other one has a series of babies, different picture for every month. My daughter gave me this calendar, and the babies I'm looking at right now, asleep, peaceful, the picture of innocence. Are babies innocent? Are we born innocent before God?
You know, we as a society really don't take sin very seriously. I mean, from shows like Oprah, where we talk about how people are basically good, and if you look far enough, you'll find a good person, not a bad person. We just don't really believe in sin anymore, even for adults, let alone for small children. So, you know, there isn't this notion that we have of an age of accountability that people speak of. there is indeed an age of accountability in the Bible. It's just an age that begins, at least from our birth. You know, this is a teaching that goes back to Genesis. In Genesis 1, 26 to 27, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." So God created man in his image, and the image of God he created him. And yet we read right after that how in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve fell into sin. They began to find their naked flesh, their bodies, these instruments of sin, shameful. So we're not surprised. There's this rather dark note in Genesis 5:3 when Seth is born in Adam's image and likeness. And we're not surprised by the flood that comes next chapter on sinful humanity. Or right after the flood, God will say in Genesis 8:21, every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. From childhood. And that's a perspective that we see not just in Genesis, but running all through the Scriptures. To give you another example beyond Genesis, if you were to read the book of Job, let's say, in Job 14:1-4, we read that man that is born of woman is a few days, and it's full trouble. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? There's not one. And you read in the very next chapter in Job 15, what is man that he can be clean? Or he that's born of a woman that he can be righteous? Or Job 25 repeats the idea. How then can a man be righteous before God? How can he who is born of woman be clean? So humanity is evil from birth. And this isn't just Job. Jesus will agree with all this in Matthew 7:17. A corrupt tree can only bring forth a corrupt fruit. David, the psalmist, the wicked go astray from their womb. They err from birth, speaking lies. He'll say in Psalm 51, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me. Or Psalm 58:3. So yes, there is an age of accountability. It's an age that begins from birth. So Romans 8:7, those in the flesh cannot please God. We as human flesh, infant or adult, simply cannot please God. And in 1 Corinthians 15:50, I tell you this, brothers and sisters, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor is the perishable inherit the imperishable. And that's why Jesus says in John chapter 3, verse 6, this last passage I want to share, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. So infants, as all of us, we all share in the flesh, we must all share in the spirit, and John will explain as he goes on in John chapter 3 that this takes place in the waters of baptism.
So as I've often taught young catechumens, one of the ways to get at our original sin and how original it really is for each and every one of us is to remember that dogs have little dogs, cats have little cats, and big sinners have little sinners.
Indeed.
Okay, so even those who would hold to the view that the Bible teaches an age of accountability somewhere after birth, that is age 10, 9, 8, whatever it may be, they will even concede that there's a sin problem for which the child must be unaccountable before he is accountable. Am I right?
Well, I mean, this is assuming that they believe that people have a sin problem before the age of accountability. Many people will talk about an age of innocence, an age when small infants and small children are not really capable of sin. And that's one variation. Others might say, well, there is some sin beforehand, but it's not really reckoned until they're a little older and it's condemned by the law and they understand it. So there are variations on this from innocence, ages of innocence, to sin, but then later accountability.
Is there, I mean, just as a way of kicking off our conversation of the alleged accounts in Scripture that would lend credence to an age of accountability, in your reading of Scripture, is there any evidence for an age, any age of accountability beyond the one you described in your first response?
When taking place at birth? No. I know of no passage that speaks of a later age of accountability beyond what's taking place with our being in Adam and in the flesh from birth.
All right. There are those who look into both the Old Testament and the New Testament and say, but yes, there is. And for the passages we're going to discuss here, I'm indebted largely to Christopher Carlson, a listener who listened to our last conversation on baptism and then wrote in with some passages that he thought have been used as arguments for an age of accountability. He began with 2 Samuel 12, where David's son is the son born from his union with Bathsheba, an adulterous union. dies, and David says, I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. He says this is often taken as a support for the idea that infants who die automatically go to heaven.
Yes, indeed. I mean, David just adulterated Bathsheba and had her husband deliberately killed off. And so eventually she bore a son to David. And after all this, Nathan comes and confronts David over his sins, and David repents. And Nathan says, well, the Lord's taken away your sin. You're not going to die, but the son born to you will die. And it's at this point, this child who had been born to David and Uriah's wife became ill. And after 7 days with the illness, the child died. And then David says in 2 Samuel 12:23, can I bring him back again? I'll go to him, but he'll not return to me. Well, David says the child has gone to a place where David himself will one day go to see him again after he's died. But the child cannot come back to this life. So the basic argument goes that the child has gone to heaven because he's not yet reached an age of accountability, and so he's innocent of sin. But let's evaluate this argument. First of all, notice that 2 Samuel 12 never says that infants are innocent of sin. The passage doesn't teach that. 2 Samuel 12 never says this child had not yet reached an age of accountability. Whether explicit, assumed, otherwise, the concept's nowhere in this passage. So what do we know about this child?
Let's take a break right there. When we come back, we'll answer that question. If there is no explicit teaching of an age of accountability or an inborn innocence on the part of this child in 2 Samuel chapter 12, what do we know about this child? The question will hang in the air for about 2 minutes during this break. Dr. Andrew Das will be back with us on the other side. We're talking about the age of accountability. We invite your questions and comments. We're coming to you live this Wednesday. It's the 21st of January, 1-877-623-6943, or talk back at issuesetc.org. Stay tuned.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.
Have you wondered what classical Lutheran education is all about? Are you a Lutheran homeschooler? Would you like to learn more about teaching students the essentials of biblical interpretation, law and gospel, or worldviews from a Lutheran perspective? Come join the Consortium for Classical and Lutheran Education July 16th through the 18th at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. For more information, visit ccle.org. That's ccle.org.
The Faith, Once for All, Delivered to the Saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the age of accountability, or I should say the alleged age of accountability. Many people believe it's taught in Scripture. We're going through some of those passages, seeing what they do really teach about the child and the God before whom we all are accountable. Dr. Andrew Das is our guest. Our in-studio email address is talkback@issuesetc.org. Our call-in number 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Before the break, we were talking about 1 Samuel chapter 12, the death of David's son by Bathsheba. I will go to him. He will not return to me. You said there's no explicit teaching of an age of accountability or inborn innocence. But based upon the text itself, Dr. Das, what do we know about this child?
And this is very important in the case of 2 Samuel 12. As an Israelite baby, remember, he was a member of God's chosen people, of people who'd enjoyed the saving word of God in their midst. This would have been the case in David's household during the child's short life, certainly in the days of David's repentance before the child died. And also as a boy, this baby would have been circumcised on the eighth day as a sign of his membership in God's chosen people. So this child's heavenly glory would have been on the basis of his membership in God's own people. So we might ask then, conversely, what about the children of those not born as members of God's people? And this is kind of telling. The scriptures regularly treat infants and children alongside their parents as accountable individuals. The children and infants of evil nations must share in the judgment and punishments meted out to their parents. So you read in Exodus 11:5, all the firstborn land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh to the firstborn of the maidservant is at the mill. Nothing about the children being excluded from God's judgment because of their innocence. I mean, would God punish innocent children because of the sins of their parents? If the children were truly innocent in the biblical author's eyes, I mean, doesn't that beg some explanation? Or in 1 Samuel 15:3, go, smite Amalek, do not spare him, kill man and woman, infant and suckling. Or God's judgment against Judah in Jeremiah 18. Therefore, deliver up their children to famine. Hand them over to the power of the sword. Don't forgive their crimes or blot out their sins from your sight. So in Jeremiah 18, the children in this passage are, along with adults, accused of sins and crimes. 1 Samuel 5:9, the hand of the Lord was against the Philistine city, young and old, or against Judah in 2 Chronicles 20:13. The men of the Lord stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, their children. Or against Israel in Hosea 2:4, upon her children I will have no pity because their children are harlotry. Ezekiel 9:6, against idolaters, slay old men, young men, maidens, little children. Little children are judged alongside adult idolaters. And in one last passage, and this one's against Judah in Joel 2:16, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, even the nursing infants. Infants are, and children are regularly included along with their parents in judgments against sin or in God's blessing of a people. In all those darker passages of God's judgment, if the infants singled out for punishment were innocent, why doesn't Scripture ever say that? It includes them along with the evildoers. There's no age of innocence in these texts.
I'm put in mind as you gave us that litany of passages from the Old Testament of another Ezekiel passage where the people have complained and that the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. And Ezekiel responds from God's word saying, no, every man will be accountable. The soul that sins, it shall die. And that leaves me wondering, well, if children are innocent or unaccountable, they shouldn't die.
Yes, that's Ezekiel chapter 18, a very good passage, that the children are not held accountable for their parents' sins, but for their own.
Okay, another passage that is often used, and this is more familiar coming from Matthew 18, the words of Jesus himself. In fact, he's even got a child right there next to him when he speaks him. He says, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." And those who teach an age of accountability, a later age of accountability, will say, well, here it is from Jesus' own mouth. In order to become entrance or a fit for entry into the kingdom of heaven, adults must become like children, so children must be in some sort of stage of innocence or unaccountability.
Indeed. And, you know, we have to clear up right up front that Matthew 18, this passage where the little child standing there and Jesus says, you must become like little children in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 18, even Matthew 19 that continues on about infants and small children, these chapters never actually say that infants and small children are innocent of sin or below some age of accountability. It's assuming something that the scriptures never actually teach. The real question we have to ask here is, in what respect must adults become like infants and small children in Matthew 18:3? And the context of the verse, the immediate context, tells us. Jesus says in Matthew 18, verse 6, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it'd be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and drown in the depth of the sea. Notice, infants, small children in this passage are singled out, not for their innocence, but because of their belief, their faith in Jesus. And so I find it a little ironic that infants and small children are capable of the very saving faith in Jesus that those who believe in an age of accountability often try to deny. So when you read in Matthew 18:4, whoever humbles himself like this child is the grace in the kingdom of heaven, this is in reference to a humble, childlike faith, not innocence, which is even on Matthew's radar screen. And Jesus is clear. He's not talking about children in general. He's not ascribing faith automatically to every small child. Repeatedly, Jesus speaks of this child, you know, the child already staying in the disciples' midst, or these little ones are like this child. And in fact, in that connection, we should mention Matthew 19:13-14. Little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But disciples rebuked those who brought them. Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Again, we're not talking about children in general. No, the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these, namely those children brought to Jesus by their parents. And Luke 18, on the same story, Luke 18:15-17, is clear that we're talking about infants. So we don't hear anything in these passages about infant innocence. What we do know is that we can be confident that when we bring our children to Jesus in baptism, there are examples of how to receive the kingdom, how to receive Christ with saving faith. So infants are accountable to God when they receive this revelation. You read in Luke 10:21, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise understanding and revealed them to babies. Yea, Father, for such was thy gracious will. Babies, simple-minded, so much for a later age of accountability. So babies are the ones you're praising God in Matthew 21:15-16. Have you never read out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast brought perfect praise? John the Baptist in Luke 1 recognizes Mary's voice, leaps for joy in his mother's womb. Or the psalmist upon Psalm 71, upon thee I've leaned from my birth. So babies are accountable from birth, and those brought to Jesus may believe.
Now, it seems to me so far in the two passages that we've dealt with, there's kind of a burden of proof upon those who claim a later age of accountability. And it may not be readily evident, but it seems to me that every time we run into one of these passages that allegedly teaches one, you got to ask the next question, which is, okay, then what age specifically are we talking about? It would seem crucial. In fact, it would seem the very highest priority to determine at exactly what age accountability kicks in. But none of these passages so far even hint at a specific age.
No, indeed. These small children are those who are specifically the recipients of God's revelation in Luke 10:21. They're receiving his word, his revelation from birth. So if there's an age of accountability, if we want to speak of the concept, again, we have to go back to birth.
We've only got about a minute and a half here before we take a break, and we'll take a break from the passages and come back to them on the other side. But where did the so-called age of accountability come from? What is this teaching the result of?
Well, it's really an emphasis on free will. It's a notion that we believe on the basis of a human decision, and it really is a conflict that goes back really to the 4th century, where Augustine's fighting Pelagius and others, and they want to place the emphasis not on what God is doing in salvation, but rather what we're doing by our own free will. And this was carried forward, actually, in the teachings of some of the reformers during and after the time of the Reformation.
We're talking with Dr. Andrew Das, professor of religious studies at Elmhurst College, Elmhurst, Illinois, author of the book Baptized into God's family about the alleged age of accountability. Let's hear from you on the age of accountability. What kind of arguments have you heard in favor of this false teaching? When we come back from the break, it'll be Romans chapter 9, a passage that you might not at first glance think has anything to do with the age of accountability, but it's used by those who teach it as one of their proof passages. Speaking of Jacob and Esau, St. Paul says in Romans chapter 9, "For the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil." So children not having done any good or evil, some would say this leaves at least a little space, a little breathing room after birth for a child who may well have a sinful inclination but hasn't done any good or evil, morally neutral, at least to a certain age. We'll deal with that passage on the other side of this break. I want to hear from you. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or talkback at issuesetc.org, talkback at issuesetc.org. There's another passage we'll deal with a little bit later, Romans chapter 7, where Paul says he was once alive apart from the law. Was he talking about himself during that period before accountability? And then there's one, I believe, in Numbers chapter 14 that I heard from a listener several years ago, said, well, you know, after the spies entered the promised land and came back out, and some of the spies says, let's go in, and the other said no, and the people rebelled, God held everybody accountable, unless, of course, you were under the age of 20. Is that the magic number, 20, the age of accountability? We'll talk about that after this.
Here are two new ways to stay connected to Issues Etc., Facebook and Twitter. You'll find photos of in-studio guests at facebook.com/issuesetc, and you'll find a list of upcoming topics and guests on Twitter at issuesetc. Social networking for the thinking Christian, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc. Connect with fellow Issues Etc. junkies today, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc.
If any former evangelicals are hearing me speak right now, I want to assure you, you don't have to be a homeless Christian. If you would go to issuesetc.org, look on their website, you'll find a list of churches. Find one close to you and attend that church. There, you can receive the true gospel, you don't have to be a homeless Christian, and they will not call you a backslider.
To find a church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
An oasis in the desert of pop American Christianity. You're listening to Issues Etc.
A tragic first.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
If there was even any doubt that Barack Obama is the most radically pro-abortion president in American history, there no longer is. President Obama recently spoke at Planned Parenthood's annual convention, making him the first sitting president ever to do so. Ironically, his speech occurred at a time when the most notable news story in America was the trial of abortion doctor Kermit Gosnell. Of course, President Obama never referenced Gosnell or the woman and babies he is on trial for killing. Even more shocking, he never once used the word abortion in the entire speech.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Someday there will be a glorious reunion with those who have died and gone to heaven before us. And that includes all those innocent children that are lost. They're not lost from God, because any child that young is automatically in heaven and in God's arms.
That's Reverend Billy Graham preaching at the memorial service for the families of the victims of the Oklahoma City bombing, saying that little babies automatically go to heaven. Do you agree or disagree with Billy Graham? Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. This email comes from John in St. Louis, picking up on some of our conversation before the break, Dr. Das. He says, is there a connection between the Wesleyan teaching of prevenient grace, you'll need to explain that, and the notion of an age of accountability? If so, what is the connection, Dr. Das?
Well, for Wesley, prevenient grace referred to God's acting on a person, his influencing a person to encourage their free will decision to accept his salvation. So a Wesleyan would say you can't be saved without God's prior work. You can't be saved without God. But God's prevenient grace doesn't guarantee that someone will necessarily accept Christ or his salvation. So, I mean, people can always choose to accept or reject God. Ultimately, it's the human decision that the salvation is going to depend upon. It was Wesley's way of affirming, in his case, original sin, but also a free will. The problem with Wesley's view is that in the Bible, God doesn't just act up to the point of a supposed free will decision. No, he enables and he divinely grants, according to scriptures, the very decision itself, if we even want to speak of a decision in the first place. So in John 1:12-13, to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. So it's not our human will or decision-making capability that makes us children of God. Jesus will say in John 15:16, you did not choose me, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. And if we even want to speak of a decision, we'd have to say with Philippians 2:12-13, it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Even our will's acting is ascribed to God. And that's why, you know, Scripture can say in a passage like Acts 5:31 that God has to give repentance to Israel for the forgiveness of sins. Or in Acts 11:18, God has given even the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life. It's why John the Baptist will speak of the salvation of God. It's something that's entirely of God. It's miraculously granted. It's miraculously created.
This whole notion of the will that we've been discussing here for the last few minutes, this really is deeply ingrained, I think, especially in American Christianity, and now in kind of the common parlance of American evangelicalism, that God would not coerce anyone into anything. I've heard it put rather interestingly, God is a gentleman, didn't force himself on anyone. And after all, it's not just a matter of him respecting our freedom or our will, but he's not the kind of God that would impose his will on us. Is this what the Bible teaches?
Well, when you say that the notion, when people speak of the notion of coercion, that's already assuming there's some resistance. Now, we all resist God on the basis of our human flesh. But what God does is he removes that resistance. He creates faith. And so those who believe, you know, there's no sense of on the part of those who believe that they've ever been coerced. It's just there's just this wonderful miracle that we witness, that we enjoy, that we can only ascribe to God.
Romans chapter 9, and this is where Paul is talking about Jacob and Esau, and he speaks, I think, in passing, parenthetically, about them as children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil. The logic of those who hold to the age of accountability view is that, look, they haven't done any good or evil. They're not accountable. They're kind of morally neutral before God.
Yes, it says that they were not yet born, nor having done good or evil. I mean, this is actually a terrible verse to support an age of accountability, since the age, if we're going to talk one, comes, you know, the age of accountability is supposed to come after the children are infants or toddlers, you know, really at a much older stage. But this verse, Romans 9:11, on the face of it, seems to be ascribing the doing of good or bad acts to those who've been born. In other words, infants on up are accountable as those who are born for their actions. The only ones who have not done good or evil are apparently those who have not yet been born. So if we're going to talk about an age of accountability on the basis of this verse, that age would have to begin at birth. But all this goes far beyond what this passage is talking about in its original context and setting. The Jews had had a long-standing tradition going back to well before Jesus and Paul's ministries that God had chosen Jacob over Esau because of his merit and because of Esau's demerits, if you will, because of what they'd done, whether for good or for ill, and in spite of their birth order. So let me read to you a Jewish document. This is a Jewish document from 200 years before Paul. It's called the Book of Jubilees. And in Jubilees 35:13, Isaac says, I once loved Esau more than Jacob because he was born first, but now I love Jacob more than Esau because Esau has done many wicked works, and there's no righteousness in him. He and his seed cannot be saved, but are such as will perish from the earth, for he has forsaken the God of Abraham, he and his children. Now, later rabbinic traditions will even say that Esau had been doing evil even when he was still in the womb. So, Romans 9:11 is responding to these rather common Jewish traditions that Esau's birth order as the firstborn or his or Jacob's deeds had ever been a factor in God's reckoning. See, the whole point of an age of accountability is that we reach an age when we're accountable for our decisions and actions, so we must decide to believe in Jesus. But Romans 9 contradicts all that. No, God chooses people on his own, apart from the merits of their birth order or the merits of their personal deeds or demerits. As Romans 9:18 concludes, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy. He hardens on whom he wants to harden. This passage is about God's purpose in election, to quote again the language of Romans 9:11. Our free will at a later age in life has nothing to do with our salvation. We're enjoying salvation on the basis of God's choice. As Paul put it elsewhere in Philippians 2, it is God who works in you to will and to do. Ephesians 1:4-5, Paul, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless. Again, Jesus in John 15:16, you did not choose me, I chose you and appointed you that you should bear fruit. Nothing in this passage about a supposed age of accountability when we're supposed to make our own free decisions to be saved.
There's a passage I mentioned before the break, before we go on to the Romans 7 passage, that is Numbers chapter 14. I had never heard this one, but several years ago when we were having a conversation on the age of accountability, someone called in and said, it's all very clear. It's 20 years old, and here's the passage, Numbers chapter 15. The spies have been sent into the land as the children of Israel have approached. They came out, and the consensus of the people was, we're not going to go in, we'll be defeated. And God is angry with the people. He meets out his judgment, even though he pardons the people. He says, this generation, 20 and up, will not enter the land. They're just going to stay here in the wilderness until they're gone. And then the children will all go in and inherit the land. The argument is made, of course, well, there it is. At 20, God holds you accountable. If you're younger than 20, God lets you go.
Well, you know, that's an interesting passage, but there are a couple observations about that passage. First of all, in Numbers 14, notice it never says that those under 20 years of age are innocent or free of sin. It never actually says that. So again, we have a passage that never actually teaches this. Now, if we want to say that this is teaching an age of accountability at 20 years of age, well, even people who believe in an age of accountability don't want to say it's age 20. They would agree that we're conscious and capable of our and responsible for our actions long before we're 20. So when they concede that, you know, this passage really isn't ultimately, you know, going to be decisive for the position. But when you look at this passage in Numbers, remember, the decision not to enter the land of Canaan, the decision not to enter that land was made by these parents, ultimately these fathers on behalf of their families. Children were not even a part of that decision on the part of their parents. And so how appropriate that those age 20 and older, those who were responsible for this decision, should own up to it. If you don't think you should enter the land of Canaan, then you will not. It'll be your children who go in.
Okay, then let's get a beginning on Romans chapter 17. Paul's writing of himself. He says, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. The argument is, of course, that there was a time in Paul's life that he can remember when he was alive apart from the law, and sin was not an issue for him. Your response, we've got about a minute before we take a break, and we'll pick up on the other side.
Okay, well, just to begin that response, Paul does say in Romans 7:9, I was once alive, or better, living apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. Now, for people who believe in an age of innocence, they'd contend that Paul was spiritually alive as a child. Then he reached an age of accountability, understood the commandment of the law, and fell under its condemnation. The problem is that there's no age of innocence in Romans. This verse in Romans 7:9, death is the specific result of sins springing to life again. Now, just one paragraph before, in Romans 6:23, we read, the wages of sin is death. So we're not surprised by Romans 7:9. Now, if infants may die, then they too suffer from the curse of sin. Paul said in Romans 5:12, as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in this way death came to all people because all sinned. There are no exceptions. Everyone descended from Adam's sins. There's nothing about innocent little ones. Romans 3:23, all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No exceptions. Romans 3:10-12, and we'll come back to that.
All right. Dr. Andrew Doss is our guest. He's got a book called Baptized into God's Family. You can find out more about it under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. When we come back, more of his response to Romans chapter 7, allegedly teaching an age of accountability. Stay tuned.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the logo for the Issues Etc. Journal and Weekly Bulletin insert at issuesetc.org and sign up to receive the Church Bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. Issuesetc.org, look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo, and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Can God save people any way He wants? Is Jesus the only way we know of? I've written an article for the latest Issues Etc. Journal titled, What God Cannot Do. You can read it by subscribing to the Issues Etc. Journal. Just look for the subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor John Fraser details his journey from the subjective introspection of decision theology to the objective saving work of Jesus. The online Issues Etc. Journal.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Apostles Lutheran Church is in Melrose Park, Illinois. We invite you to our divine service, which is held every Sunday at 9:15. Please contact us at 847-455-0903 or check out our website at apostlesmelrosepark.org. We are located just south of O'Hare Airport, where airplanes are continually going up. Here at Apostles, we glory in the one who on the cross was lifted up for the sins of the world.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. 10 minutes left for your phone calls and your email on the alleged age of accountability. 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Okay, we started on Romans chapter 7 where Paul is talking about having been alive once without the law. Pick up where you left off.
Yeah, I was working backwards through the various chapters of Romans, and I'd ended up at Romans 3:10-12, that one last passage, that there's no one righteous, not even one, all turned away. And my point is that all these passages in Romans, we find this word all being used, and no exceptions given. So there's no notion earlier in Romans that anyone is innocent of sin or not worthy of condemnation. So it really forces us to take a closer look at Romans 7:9. Who is it who is living apart from the law? And the question is, are we even talking about infants? Who is, quote, apart from the law? And let me read you a passage from Philo, a Jewish author in the time of Jesus. He writes, "The Jews were trained as they were, we may say, even from the cradle, by parents and tutors and instructors, and by the far higher authority of the sacred law and unwritten custom." He goes on, "For all men guard their own customs, but this is especially true of the Jewish nation, holding that the laws are oracles vouchsafed by God and have been trained this doctrine from their earliest years. They carry the likenesses of the commandment enshrined in their souls." Josephus, the first century Jewish historian, says something very similar. "The result, then, of our thorough grounding in the law from the first dawn of intelligence, that we have them, as it were, engraven on our souls." So from a Jewish standpoint, a Jewish person is never apart from the law, even from their birth. That there's an age of accountability, it's from birth. Again, this passage of Romans never affirms any age of innocence or later accountability. And what most people don't realize, that when what Paul is speaking of, when he speaks of, "I was once living apart from the law," he's actually describing this passage. He's identifying for the moment, if you will, with his Gentile audience in Rome. You read in Romans 1:5, he identifies his audience as Gentile. Again in 1:13, Romans 15:15-16, he writes them boldly because they're Gentiles. So who once lived apart from the law? This is his Gentile audience, but when they came to the synagogues, began to learn the law, instead of finding a response to sin in the law, they only found the law made the problem of sin worse. My point here is that the passage has nothing to do with small children or an age of accountability.
This email comes from a listener in San Jose, California. "I had a miscarriage a couple of years ago, and I was very worried that she had not been baptized before she died. My pastor's words comforted me when he said that faith comes by hearing," quoting from Romans again. She says, "Maybe my baby heard the scriptures and the liturgy sung, but also that God can work faith through means other than baptism, even though they, the children, are accountable for their sin, even in the womb." Your thoughts there, Dr. Doss?
Well, even in baptism, what's so potent about baptism is the application of God's word. "I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." It's God's word that makes that mere water into something very potent. And God's word can come in other ways too. So that's why that passage in John 1 is so comforting, about John the Baptist hearing Mary's voice, you know, and her praise and leaping in his mother's womb. Or why a passage like 2 Samuel 12 can be very comforting too, that David had an absolute confidence that his child, who was brought up in that family of faith, who had been exposed to the Word of God, that he would see that little baby again someday in the next life.
There's a listener emailing us with a very interesting question about Isaiah 7:14, a very familiar passage in another context, saying, "I agree that there's no justification for claiming an age of accountability, but one Bible verse I've wondered about is Isaiah chapter 7, where it talks about the child knowing enough to refuse good and evil. Is this used as a justifying verse, or is it referring to Jesus specifically? Of course, it's talking about this child that would come forth who would, before he's able to choose good or evil, et cetera, et cetera." Your thoughts there, Dr. Dobbs?
Well, I mean, there are different levels. We have to understand there are different levels of good and evil. Although the scriptures ascribe, you know, good and evil even from birth, in many passages that we've looked at the beginning of our hour, you know, there are adult decisions for good and evil too. I mean, good and evil comes in a variety of forms and shapes. And so, you know, we are guilty of sin from early childhood, but we're also guilty of more mature sins later on. And so the scripture can also speak of those sins as well.
Don in Junction City, Kansas says, "No one ever reaches the age of accountability. If it was up to us, we would all go the way of the devil. God had to reach us out of sin by the work of Christ. If babies are not sinful, then why do they die? Only sinners die," says Don. Your thoughts?
Well, indeed. I mean, you know, the fact is we all are accountable. We're all in sin because of the flesh, and that's why we all need God's rescue that comes in his word and in baptism.
We talked about this a bit before. It seems as though when people actually apply the false teaching of an age of accountability, they do it in a very subjective way. Now, what I mean by this is they've got a child or a grandchild, and I'm sure that they wonder, is this child of the age of accountability? But they take them to Sunday school. They take them to church. They hear the preaching of God's word. They don't simply leave them at home on Sunday morning. They seem to act as though the child needs to hear about Jesus. They sing with them, Jesus loves me, things like that. But at some point, they will kind of subjectively decide, okay, now Junior must be accountable. We need to start talking to him about exercising his free will and making a decision for Christ.
Yes, I mean, the tragedy here is that salvation for the little ones who've not reached the age of accountability, is where does salvation lie for these children? Well, it really lies ultimately in themselves, that they themselves are innocent, rather than in the word of Christ, the saving word of Christ. So this is a, when we start affirming that free will and decision-making capabilities, and we deny that to small children, then we're forced to rely on the child itself as being innocent rather than on what God is doing in his saving word. It takes the focus away from Christ and his cross, and it puts it on the child. The ultimate assurance for these children doesn't lie in themselves. It lies in what God has done for us in Christ and through his word.
I got to think about the other circumstances where these ideas that underpin the alleged age of accountability, like man, the emphasis on man's will, actions, intent, things like that, is crucial for salvation, might also come into play. A child that is born profoundly disabled, unable perhaps even to show any capacity to think or act or will, or someone later in life who, through age or infirmity, loses the ability to exercise will, action, or intent. Those would be troubling circumstances if I had this whole framework of accountability, unaccountability, wouldn't it?
Yes, but that's why a passage like Matthew 19, verse 25 is so comforting, because Jesus says, you know, in response to who then can be saved, you know, his answer is, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. In other words, it's not just a disabled child or someone who's suffering a mental decay or deterioration in old age. No human being is capable of this saving faith. It's a miracle. Because it's a miracle in anyone, it can be a miracle with those with mental deterioration or her suffering in some way. That's the comfort of Scripture. This relies on what God is doing, not on us. It's simply that God works in our faculties, whatever they may be, at what stage they may be. God saves the whole person as he works his salvation.
So that leads us nicely to my final question. What is the great comfort of what Scripture does teach regarding how it is God and God alone acts to save each and every one of us, regardless of our age?
Well, it's this wonderful passage. I mean, we often hear when we talk about something about you know, children being born in sin. You know, you look at passages like 1 Corinthians 15 or Romans 5, and it talks about how in Adam all die. But that's not the end of the story. It's not that we're all just caught up in sin, but it's because in Adam all die, so it is that in Christ all can be brought to life again. We have this wonderful salvation for everyone. No one's included. Even as everyone is caught up in Adam's sin, we have this wonderful objective work that took place in Christ's cross for everyone, no one excluded.
Dr. Andrew Das is a regular guest professor of religious studies at Elmhurst College, Elmhurst, Illinois, and author of the book Baptized into God's Family. If you enjoy in-depth biblical teachings like this one on the alleged age of accountability, please consider making a tax-deductible gift to help support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. That's Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Dr. Das, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you again for having me.
When we come back from this break, Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morse will join us to talk about population control. We've controlled it so well, guess what? It's declining. We'll talk about Gene Robinson, Bishop Gene Robinson's prayer at Monday's inaugural event, praying in the name of the God of our many understandings during audio open lines, and then part three of a five-part weekly series on bad ways to argue about abortion today when you assume what you're trying to prove, with Scott Klusendorf coming up later in hour two of Issues, etc. Ask yourself this question: because Jesus entered into our flesh, just like each and every one of us, he is fully human. When does Jesus become accountable for your sin and my sin? Did he remain unaccountable for my sin or for your sin? Now remember, he's innocent, he's sinless, but he's bearing the sins of the world. Did he remain unaccountable until a certain age? Or did he already, from the very moment of his conception in the womb of the Virgin Mary, at his birth, through his childhood, through his years of growth and maturity and stature, always during his incarnation, remain fully and completely accountable to God in my place and your place for our sin? Now, the real comfort is that he is accountable for your sin and my sin all the way to the cross. I'm Todd Wilkin. Hour two of Issues, Etc., right after this.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Gloria Christi Lutheran, Greeley, Colorado; St. John's Lutheran, Rosemount, Minnesota; Trinity Lutheran, Waltham, Minnesota; Trinity Lutheran, Fredericktown, Missouri; Zion Lutheran, Gravelton, Missouri; Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana; Redeemer Lutheran, Nashville, Tennessee; and Zion Lutheran, Douglas, Wyoming. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues, Etc. 300.
Issues, Etc. What does this mean? We want to hear from you. Why do you listen? How has it helped you? What are your favorite topics? Who are your favorite guests? And what makes Issues, Etc. unique? Please leave your thoughts about this worldwide outreach on the Issues, Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Be sure to give us your first name and tell us where you're from. Issues, Etc. What does this mean? 618-223-8382. Would you like to post your favorite Issues, Etc. audio segments on your website or blog? Well, we've made it easy for you. Just go to the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the embed green logo, and copy and paste the embed code on your website or blog. It's just like posting a YouTube video. Embed Issues, Etc. audio on your website or blog today